really warm welcome to the teaching ministry of New Life Church Crawley. We're a multicultural, intergenerational church. And we believe in the gospel of Christ. We believe in spreading his love through his word and through his works. We really hope that you enjoy what you hear today. We'd love for you to connect with us via the usual social media outlets, such as Facebook or on our website.
So we'd encourage you to do that. Another, they say the ways of giving are, is bank transfer. I can't read a thing at the back. My eyes are I'm off to the optician on Wednesday. So there's the give by bank transfer. You can go online. You can give by and use the QR code. You can also give by putting it in an envelope at the back and putting it in the box. And there's also, apparently, there's a card reader at the back as well. I think that now works. So just wanted to thank and just encourage you to give. And to do it cheerfully. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. The first few years of my Christian life, I was a reluctant giver. But then I found and discovered that the joy of giving and the joy of actually allowing God into my finances. So bless you and thank you very much. Bye.
Thank you, David. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can stand firm and that we can be challenged and that we can walk forward with you through what you tell us through your word. And so we pray that you will speak to us this morning. We pray that you will challenge us where we need to be challenged, that you will heal us when we need to be healed, and that you will just take our worship, take our hearts again. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm really glad that David admitted to a bit of envy there, because I've also had to be praying against jealousy and envy this week, because really rare occurrence. So 3 out of 4 of my children have been out of the country this week. Rome and lots of different places in Italy, Norway and New York. Crawley. So they've been sending me loads and loads of different pictures of their buildings. And yeah, I've prayed through the envy. I've prayed through they're going to places I've never been to, but never mind. But I wonder, what is the strangest building that you have ever seen? I wonder if you've ever seen any buildings like this. This is an actual building. It's a tea museum. I know some of you would love to go there. Next one. The basket building in USA. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine going inside there? Hopefully they serve sandwiches everywhere. And the next one. Look at that hotel. What a majestic hotel that would be to stay in. And then the last one, which is my favorite. This is called the Rem building in China. See, you're all getting envy now, aren't you? You all want to go and visit these places. But aren't they amazing buildings? I wonder what motivated people to build a building like that. What would inspire somebody to think, I'm going to build a building like that? And particularly this last one, can you imagine the foundations they would have had to have built? All that water around, they must have had really firm foundations. And we're going to talk about that again today. Because we've learned through David's first introduction to 1 Corinthians and then from last week how important those foundations are. And Paul had spent about 18 months, they think, setting up the church in Corinth. He built the foundations. He taught them what they needed to know in order to be the church that God wanted them to be. And then he went away and things started to go wrong. And Paul realized from people telling him that the church were not doing what he'd asked them to do. They were not living up to all the foundations that he had set on Jesus. And so he realized things were going horribly wrong. And so all of 1 Corinthians is Paul trying to tell the church, stop, reevaluate, and start going the way you're meant to go. And Paul does it not because he feels his word is right, but because he knows God's word is right. And so he was trying to refocus them with love to say, let's really make a difference in this world. And the first thing that we're going to look at is a way that Paul does it, and he doesn't mince his words. Can you imagine being a church and getting this from your leader? I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything else. And you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are controlled by your sinful nature. Wow. That's really, really powerful stuff. But it's so important to remember that the reason Paul's doing this is because he loves them. He loves the church, but he loves Jesus more. And he needed the church to represent Jesus in the way that they should have been. And if we remember, what was it that they were doing that was having such a bad effect? They were tearing each other apart with disunity. They were tearing each other apart with allegiance to different leaders. They were tearing each other apart by arguing over things that really didn't matter. And Paul was just trying to get the people to realize the huge consequences of the way that they're behaving. A really big thing that he says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4, you are jealous of one another. You quarrel with one another. Doesn't that prove that you're controlled by your sinful nature? Disunity, quarreling, gossiping, slander, it tears the church apart. More importantly, it tells the people that don't know God that he's not worth knowing. Because if the church isn't living in unity, it is not giving the proper picture of who God is. And that's what Paul is trying to do through the next two chapters that we're looking at today. He's trying to show that unity is the only way that the church can represent God. Last week, we looked at unity through the power of the cross. This week, in chapters 3 and 4, we're going to be looking at unity through ministry. So the first thing that I think Paul says in chapters 3 and 4 is that ministry is built on Jesus. Last week we talked about how the church needed to be, the foundations needed to be on Jesus. This week we're thinking about the actual building. Because actually we're all builders. Anyone that knows God should be a builder. Because we should be partnering with God to build his kingdom. I still get goosebumps when I realize that God thinks that I can partner with him. I just think it's so exciting and such a privilege. And we read over and over again in the Bible that the only firm foundation to base our life on is Jesus. And last week we looked at that and realized that that's what we needed to do. And so Paul says the same thing and warns the church that they need to be built on the truth of the gospel. If we can have our next slide, please. Brilliant. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Paul laid the foundations because of what God has asked him to do. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay on any foundation other than the one that we already have, Jesus Christ. Paul realized that although he'd laid the foundations, he'd set the church up in the way it should have been going, things were going wrong. And it was going wrong because people were building the wrong things on the foundations that he had set. It needs to be built, founded on Jesus, but it also needs to be built up. Can I ask you to look up 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 and 13. This is such an important verse, I think, to the church in Corinth, but also to the church today. It says, anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials. If you remember last week, Musa told us that God doesn't dictate what we're going to do. He's given us free will. So people may use a variety of materials: gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on Judgment Day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. This is a really serious verse, because it's really interesting to note it's not salvation that is in jeopardy here. The people in Corinth had given their hearts to Jesus already. They were already following God. So they already had eternal salvation. What the fire was going to test was their work. The fire mentioned isn't there to purify the worker. It was to test the workmanship. And we're going to do a little bit of a visual talk now to try and examine that a little bit further. Because it's talking about building and the materials that we use. Now, hopefully, Mercilyn's done an amazing job and has given out some bricks. So if you've got a brick, can you bring them up to the front now quickly? Really quick. I'm sorry you didn't get one, Mike. Next time, I'll make sure you get one. And if somebody's got number one. Sorry, David, can I just have the microphone? Thank you. Okay, so we're going to build a tower on here. And we're going to do them in order. So make sure you're going to come up in order for me. Number one. So this is what I think the Corinthian church were building on top of the foundations that Paul had laid. So the first one was?
Personality.
Personality. We already know, do you want to put it on there? That they were arguing over who was the best leader. And personality was coming into it rather than the truth that they were revealing about Jesus. Brilliant. Move along. Move along. Next one.
Number two.
And what does it say?
Money.
Money. Brilliant. Come and put it up there. Again, lots of churches are built on money. Lots of churches are built on how much money are you going to give us? And how much money can we show to the people out there? And I think money was becoming an important part of the church right back then. Are you number three? Fantastic.
Culture.
Culture. Thank you very much. Culture. People were saying, Merce, can you sort of put them in a tower for me? Thank you. People were saying that their background, that their beliefs were more important than other people's. And so they were going back on where they came from and saying their culture was more important than others. And it was tearing the church apart.
Entertainment.
Entertainment, brilliant. Do you want to put it up there? Entertainment. People were going to church. People were meeting together to be entertained. It was that attitude of feed me when I come. Show me the best songs. Sing the best songs. Say the best prayers. Have all the dynamic things going on at the front. And I'll just sit here. They saw it as entertainment. We'd never do that as a church today, would we? Yeah, I think we need to look and see what the church is doing. And it's a good job that we're not judged on technology, because I would be out of here. But it's really important that we get that right balance. We come to church to meet together to worship God. That's it. We come to church to meet together to worship God. We need to remember that. It's not an entertainment at all. Next one.
Slander.
Slander. Brilliant. Do you want to go and put it up there? Fantastic. Again, the church in Corinth, the words they were using about each other, it matters. It really matters. If you're joining in with a conversation that's not building somebody else up, be careful, because tomorrow that conversation will be about you. It's so important that we think about the way that we are talking about our church. It's particularly important that we're careful what we're saying outside the church. Because if we go outside the church and moan about people in the church, that is not representing God. So the church in Corinth was really suffering with slander.
Pride.
Pride. Say it really loudly.
Pride.
Pride. Good girl. Lots of pride. People were really proud of who they were. They were really proud of their leaders, but for the wrong reasons. Pride destroys. It destroys churches. It destroys relationships. That's the thing. We need to be praying against pride.
False teaching.
False teaching. Brilliant. Thank you. Again, really, really important today. You only, nearly every day now in the news, there's new things coming in that churches are saying it's okay to do this. We need to make sure that we are standing firm in what the Bible tells us. I honestly do think that this is a real issue for us, because I'm now coming against something that I've never experienced in my life as a Christian. Because friends that are really, really dear to me, that I've grown up with, that we've always had the same outlook, the same, you know, we've just ministered together. We now can't completely minister together because we are being divided. We need to be standing on what the truth of the Bible is. And I think that's going to get harder and harder because churches are actually dividing now. And so that truth, that proper teaching from the Bible is so important. And the last one.
Status.
Fantastic. Well done. Thank you. Status. Again, the church in Corinth was really built on people that were up there. Be careful who we're holding up there because they will fall. I honestly have seen in the last few years leaders that I thought were amazing Christian leaders fall from grace in a very dramatic way. And the problem is we've held them up there. And as soon as we hold people up there, their accountability goes. They're able to do what they want. And they're human beings. And human beings sin. And the problem is when you hold somebody up there and they're not accountable to anybody, they start going astray. And there's nobody to stop them. And so we need to make sure that status and personality is not becoming more important than the word of God. Brilliant. So we've got a tower here. Looks quite a firm tower. I thought you were going to do a tall one. No, not feeling a tall one today? Marceline looks at me as if to say, what are you talking about? So we've got our tower. Now that tower's standing firm, isn't it? If I came towards that tower with a match, what would happen? It would start a fire, and what would happen to all those bricks? It would burn, and it would go back right down to those foundations. They would not stand. And those of you that haven't seen, it's actually got sort of straw on the front because that's not going to stand as we burn it. Brilliant. Could we build a tower and see if you can get it in the right order for me? You can all sort of come in. On the back of those bricks, there's some numbers, and build that one up. Mind your head as you stand up. Can I give that back to you? So these are the things that we should not be building our church on. These are the things that Paul was warning against. So if we're not building, if they are the wood and the hay and the straw that aren't going to last, what's the opposite? Now, I didn't have any gold today or silver or even the precious jewels. And actually, the precious jewels that they were talking about in the Bible probably were the stones that were really precious in those days, so marble and granite and slate. And so that's what they were going to build their church up on. So if we can have that. Thank you, Bethany. Bethany is just like genius. She goes on forward whenever she needs to. So instead, should we stand back so everyone can see? Good job. We need to build our church on truth. We need to build our church on humility. We need to build our church on unity, on love, on prayer, and embracing gifts. And as I say, I didn't have any gold or silver or even marble today, so we'll pretend that these are gold, silver, marble, something really strong. If I came with a match to them, what would happen? They'd stand strong. Brilliant. They would stand strong. They don't get burnt in the fire. And that's what we need to be building our church on. So thank you very much. If you want to go and sit yourselves down, give them a round of applause for being so willing. Some of them had smiles on their faces. Some of them didn't. Okay, so it's really important to remember what our ministry does and why we do it. And Faith is going to come up now. I've lost Faith. Faith is going to come up now and just share with us what's in the activity packs so that the children can get them done.
In the activity park, and so it comes flat out, so you just need to fold it into this, put some colors on it as well, and put it somewhere really nice. Also, we've got the bracelet. It's a plaid bracelet, so you can plait and put around your hand or give it to your friend during the week. This is pretty fun. I actually did this in less than 30 seconds, so it's quite easy to do as well. And we've got some word puzzle in the activity pack with some famous men of God, like Jesus, Moses. So just strike them out as you find them, I would say. And also, we've got the coloring as well. Put some colors on it, share with a friend in school. I think the whole point is really that we constantly building for God. And one of the ways we also build, I think for me, it's actually giving to people as well. So you can do more of the bracelets actually and give it to a couple of friends during the week. And that's one way of sharing the gospel and also building unity in our community as well. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you, Faith. Brilliant. Excellent. So if we can get the activity packs given out, and children, you're thinking about how you remain faithful to God and to each other. Okay, so if you notice on here, when we're thinking about, from that reading, ministry, it wasn't necessarily the amount of ministry that you're doing that matters. When it's going to be tested with the fire, it's the quality of the ministry that's going to be tested. How does it build up God's kingdom? Because that really matters. And Paul actually mentions this great testing in 2 Corinthians as well. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. No, have the slides completely gone? Okay. If you have a look in 2 Corinthians verse 5, verses 10, Liz is going to read it out for us.
I'll start that again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Brilliant. So again, that's telling us that when we actually meet Jesus, our ministry is going to be tested. And it's the quality of the ministry. Can you imagine how sad? This really made me feel sad when I was planning for this. Can you imagine how sad it would be if when we meet Jesus face to face, we realize that so much of what we poured our energy into had no value to him? Wouldn't that be really awful? And so that's why it's really important that individually and also as a church, we are always checking our motives for where our efforts are going into. Are we really doing what Jesus is asking us to do? How do we check that? First of all, accountability. There should never be one person that is making all the decisions, because that's when it starts to go wrong. So we need accountability. We also need prayer and fasting. Our prayer team at the moment are making huge differences to the ministry of this church, because they are surrounding everything we do with prayer. And we need to just make sure that we're seeking God's will in all we do. Fruitful ministry always has to be built upon Jesus, not personality, not society, Jesus. I think the second point that Paul makes is that ministry is relational. We've already said the church in Corinth was arguing. It was tearing each other apart. And Paul argues that everybody needed each other. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 to 7, we read, "After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servant through whom you have believed the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. That's a really important line. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It actually isn't important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important? That God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose. Paul and Apollos were united in their common task. What was their common task? To build God's kingdom. And we're going to learn more about this when we go into chapter 12, because we're going to hear about how we are God's body and we need to be working together. But it's so important that we are not in competition. The relational approach to ministry is crucial. Real fruitfulness in ministry comes when we are peacefully content with what God has called us to do. Because when we're peacefully content and throwing our all into doing what God wants us to do, we're not looking over there, and we're not looking over there, and we're not comparing ourselves. So important that we embrace what God calls us to do. Again, it goes back to that idea of us being God's co-workers. He's called us individually to work with him to build his kingdom. He could do it on his own. He doesn't need me. That makes my heart just swell that he wants me to work with him. That's how much he loves us. And whatever our giftings are, we need to embrace them and grow in them together and not in isolation. And I need to say to you as a church, we saw this happening this week. Tuesday afternoon was one of the most heartwarming moments in my ministry. That's me being honest. Because Tuesday afternoon at the pancake party wasn't about pancakes. It was about you as a church working together, and it blew me away. Because we had people who couldn't come to the pancake party, but they didn't just not come and forget about it. What did they do? They prayed. And I know that because a number of you messaged me and said you were holding that pancake party in prayer. Boy, could you feel it. God's spirit was here. It was amazing. We also had the people that actually cooked the pancakes. I'm not sure that Lee and Bill will ever talk to me again. They asked me if I thought it was going to be busy. I said, I think it's going to be a little bit busy. 40 minutes into the pancake party, we had run out because there were so many people here. But they kept going, and we laughed a lot in the kitchen. They were mainly laughing at me, but I'm used to that. But there was so much fun and laughter. And we had Carol on the outside going around and giving the pancakes up and serving the tea and coffee. It was real teamwork within the hospitality. But we also had those of you that came. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody because I can see them looking at me as if to say, don't you dare mention this. But there are a number of you who, people that don't come to church, have nothing to do with church, came to me afterwards and said, that person was so friendly. That person just made me feel so welcome. You showed people who God was by being here and talking. And most of you didn't even talk about God, but you shone God into their lives and you showed them something about what church is. And then at the end, the tidying up. I have to tell you, I was exhausted by the end. Somebody came up to me and just went, Kerry, do you ever not bring mess and chaos and fuss? And the answer is no, but I came out afterwards and I was really tired and I thought, oh no, I'm going to have to come out and now tidy up out here. It was clear. All the tables had been put away. Lisa was there with the Hoover. Everything was tidied away because people had just done what they felt they should do. That was a real example of us using our giftings to work in unity to create that light on the hill that God's asking us to be. And I think that we need to really praise God for that. Okay, the third thing that I think Paul is saying is that ministry is servant-like. Now, I want you to imagine, and this could actually happen, that you decide to get rid of me. I know you won't get rid of David, so I won't say get rid of David, but if you decided to get rid of me and somebody was applying to be a new minister and you got a job description, an application like this: I am weak, but you are powerful. You are honoured, but I'm ridiculed. Even now I go hungry and thirsty. I don't have enough clothes to keep worn. I'm often beaten and I've got no home. I work wearily with my own hands to earn my living. I bless those who curse me. I'm patient with those who abuse me. I appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Yet I'm treated like the world's garbage, like everyone's trash, right up to the present moment. That's a description of Paul. That is what Paul is saying about himself. Paul really completely threw the Corinthians' idea of ministry upside down, because they felt that a church leader, a church minister, should be up there, that they should have celebrity status, that they should be treated with respect. It doesn't often happen. And actually, he showed them that though they highly valued eloquence and confidence, Paul's saying that leadership and ministry should be servant-like, and it should be sacrificing. And it goes against the puffed-up ideas that the Corinthians had about ministry. There were lots of cliques around. People were following different apostles and saying that their ideas were the best and that their ideas were rubbish. And those cliques were happening because people couldn't see outside their own opinions. And Paul addresses those proud hearts. And he does it again with questions. I love the way that he asks questions. He doesn't expect an answer to the questions because they're so obvious. But if you have a look, first of all, what gives you a right to make a judgment? There's a difference between us because of what God has done in us. That's really important to remember. God wants different personalities. God wants different strengths. But we should see that as a strength as a church, rather than pointing out people's weaknesses. Point out their strengths. The next question: what do you have that God hasn't given you? That's a real leveler, isn't it? What actually have you got that God hasn't given you? Because everything that you can do well is from God anyway. So none of us have a reason to be proud and to think we're better than anyone else. And then the last question: and if everything we have is from God, why boast as though it was not a gift? Why boast as though it was not a gift? So yeah, you may be really good at something. We may have certain gifts, but it all comes from God. And so those questions should bring us back to that level of where we come from and why we're doing what we're doing. And we said last week, the foot of the cross is the most leveling place we can go. Because when you look at the people that were there when Jesus died, they were from all walks of life. And yet every single one of them was really, really important. And then if we look at verse 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2, again, Paul's talking about the fact that he is a servant. Him and Apollos, they're mere servants of Christ. They're mere servants of Christ. Isn't that what we all are? At the end of the day, we are all servants of Christ. We are all here to do his work. And they've been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. And when Paul uses that word servant, he used the Greek word hyperatus, and that means under rower. Imagine those huge Roman ships, you know, the big galleys that we quite often see on films. Paul didn't see himself as being on top. He was an under rower. Now, an under rower wasn't the lowest of the low. It wasn't the sort of lowest servant, but it certainly wasn't one of the highest ones. And I love this description of an under rower: one who acts under direction, asks no questions, one who does the thing he is appointed to do without hesitation, and one who reports only to the one who is over him. Paul didn't report to anybody apart from God. despite what the people were saying about him, despite the way that people were trying to. You think about his life. He was imprisoned. He was bitten by a snake. He was, just beaten so many times. None of it threw him. It didn't throw him because he knew who he was in God. And he knew what his mission on this earth was. And he stuck to it. And so that idea of an under rower, somebody who knows what God wants them to be, they're servant-like and they're sacrificial. And actually, ministry should be sacrificial. Whatever our ministry is, there should be some sacrifice. And if you don't believe that, think about what Jesus did on the cross. Because his sacrifice was the ultimate sacrifice. So we need to make sure we are being sacrificial and servant-like in what we give. And that does involve being sacrificial with money, but it also means sacrificial with time and talents as well. And then the last point is ministry should be faithful. I mentioned last week that I really feel God is drawing me to really look at Jeremiah again, and in particular, Jeremiah 33. And I'm still not really sure why. I keep rereading it. And there are different bits that have come out that have been important to me. But I feel God needs us to hear the word faithfulness. Because faithfulness was hugely important to Jeremiah. If you think we have it bad, read Jeremiah. People ignored what he said over and over again. God kept giving him words for them, and they ignored them. Jeremiah needed to be faithful. Faithfulness was important to him. It was also important to Paul. And it should be important to us. And as I've been studying these chapters, I'm really feeling Paul's concern with the church and the way that they're going and their lack of faithfulness. They had a lack of faithfulness to God, but they also had a lack of faithfulness to Paul. And they also had a lack of faithfulness to each other because they were too concerned about their own opinions and their own needs. When we really, really understand what God has done for us, that should lead us to have huge faith in him. But faith should then lead to faithfulness. Because when we have that faith, that true understanding of God, we should want to grow more. We should want to do more. We should want to know more about him. And so faith should lead to faithfulness. It should lead to a deep faithfulness to God. But it also, I dare to say, should lead to a deep faithfulness to God's bride, his church. Because that's what he's called us to do. I love this quote. Faith and faithfulness go together because what you believe dictates how you obey. Isn't that amazing? What we believe dictates how we obey. And how we obey is to do God's work here. And I've started to do a lot of reading around the word that Paul uses for faith. And the word that he uses, pistis, can also mean faithfulness. And I haven't got time, because I know you've got your roast dinners going, but I haven't got time to really go into how much that has inspired me. But I want to take you back to the beginning of Paul's letter when he started writing to the Corinthians. And I'm going to use, I don't often use it, but I'm going to use the Message paraphrase because I think this might be God's message to us today. Let's have a look what it tells us. Just think, you don't need a thing. You've got it all. All God's gifts are right in front of you as you wait expectantly for our Master Jesus to arrive on the scene for the finale. And not only that, but God himself is right alongside you to keep you steady and on track until things are all wrapped up by Jesus. God, who got you started in this spiritual adventure, shares with us the life of his Son and our Master Jesus. He will never give up on you, but I have a serious concern to bring up with you. I'll put it as urgently as I can. You must get along with each other. You must learn to be considerate of one another, cultivating in life a common cause. Isn't that powerful? I believe that God is calling his church, not just our church, his church, to fully unite. We need to fully unite because what's coming is going to be hard. And it's going to be hard to stand in it. If we're united, we can do it. If we're so busy arguing and dividing, we're not going to represent God in the way that he's calling us to represent him. We within this church are so blessed. We've got a huge multicultural congregation. We need to embrace that. But what we need to be careful of is that we are fully embracing it together. Sarika will quite often have a joke with me and she says, oh, Kerry, you're so English. I am so English. I quite often have a joke with her and talk about African timing. However, we love each other. We respect each other's cultures. I am English. She is African. We can still get on. We can still work together. I'm learning so much from her. I hope she's learning a little bit from me. That's our role together. A truly multicultural church does not have little groups that stick together. We work together across culture, across skin colour, across preferences. We love each other. And the other thing that we are so blessed to have is we are an intergenerational church. I don't know about you, but I learn so much from children. And I was talking earlier on about the fact that in my life, God has always blessed me with some, at least one older person who has spoken wisdom into my life, who I know has prayed for me every day and who has challenged me when I needed to be challenged. And I was joking earlier on and saying, it's getting to the point where God's going to struggle to find many people older than me, but hopefully he'll keep doing that. Because I love the fact that we have got older people who have got so much wisdom to give us. But I also love the fact that we've got children that can teach us so much. Just before Christmas, there was one Sunday, I came into church and I was feeling sadder than I've ever felt in my life. But me being me, I came in with a big smile on my face. And I was standing there and I suddenly seriously felt God's power. I could feel his love for me. And there was a hand behind me. I turned round and Mercilyn was there. And she had her hand on me and she knew why I was sad. And she said, I'm praying for you. And she said, Kerry, don't be sad. God knows. That was one of the most amazing moments in my life because her prayers, yeah, I was still sad, but it didn't matter as much as it had because God knew. And Mercilyn knew that all she had to do was pray for me. Isn't that just so powerful? That's what an intergenerational church is. We do church together. I wonder what God's been saying to you today about your ministry. Because ministry is built on Jesus. Ministry is relational. Ministry is servant-like. Ministry is faithful. Ministry needs to be done by us all. That's our role as a church. What area is God speaking to you about today? Now, in a minute, we're going to take communion together. Communion is the chance for us as a church to share what Jesus has done for us. But it comes with a warning because it actually says in the Bible that if we take communion, if we share in communion and our hearts aren't right with God or with other people, then it's actually a sin. And so as we start to get ready for communion, I would ask you to really examine your hearts. If you know that there's been a thought or a word against somebody within our church, put it right with God. Pray to God. You're right, Margaret. Don't. You're more than all right.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're amazing. Don't come to this communion table holding a grudge. Don't come to this communion table with bad thoughts about somebody because that eats away at us. But there's a bit of news that I think we need to be real about. It eats away at our church as well. So please examine your hearts before we have communion. But we're also going to share communion, and the children are going to come and help us with it. And as we take it, we're going to do it in a slightly different way, because I really want us to share communion together. And so we're going to make sure that we take part of the communion together as God's body. But just as we're getting ready, I'll ask you to just speak to God in the quiet and ask him what he's showing you about your ministry and about our unity. So if those people that are doing the reading, if you could come up. And we're going to do a reading together to prepare our hearts for communion. And if you, communion isn't the bread and the wine, it's not magical. There's nothing different about the bread and the wine apart from the fact, and it's a huge part, that it represents for us what Jesus has done for us. And so we're going to say together the words on there, and then I think Erica's going to go first. And then Mercilyn and then Alithia are going to lead us in our prayer. And if we can have a time of quiet after it to just really think about what God's saying to us. So let's say together, Christ's body and blood, for us they were given. This bread and this cup tell us we're forgiven.
Jesus, you died on the cross so that I might be forgiven for everything I do wrong. Sometimes I remember that, but other times I forget and continue to hurt you with my actions. Please bring to my mind anything I need to say sorry for now, in the quiet.
Christ's blood, body and blood, for us they were given. This bread and this cup tell us we're forgiven.
Jesus, this communion meal is for all people because you always welcome everyone. Sometimes I remember that, but other times I forget and I treat people badly. Please bring to mind any ways I have mistreated other people so I can say sorry now, in the quiet.
Christ's body and blood, for us they were given. This bread and this cup tell us we're forgiven.
Jesus, this communion meal is like a preview of eating with you forever in a world put right. Sometimes I remember that, but other times I forget. And I don't live as if you were coming again. Please bring to mind all ways I can live which will bring heaven to earth for the people around me.
Christ's body and blood, for us they were given. This bread and this cup tell us we're forgiven. So we're going to serve communion and we're going to come round and hand it out. If you can take the bread when you first get it and take that individually and pray to God and get your heart with God. But if you can hold on to the cup, because for today, as we're thinking about unity, I thought it would be really, really powerful to drink the cup together to show that as church, as God's body, we are in this together. So take the bread when it comes and have that time with God, but hold on to the cup and we'll take it at the end together. Okay, so I think Sophie's going to come up and help. And Peter's going to come up and help with her family. Oh, is it a bad time? Keegan and Amelia, do you mind coming and helping Alithia? And Erica, do you mind, maybe you and Dom can do this side. So we've got, if you can just serve the bread and wine to this side. Amelia and Keegan, if you could do that side. And you and your mum do the middle, that would be amazing. Thank you. Oh, Father God, we thank you so much that you have given your life for us. And Lord, we thank you so much that you have called us to be your church. And we just pray in Jesus' name that you will take our worship, take our ministry, and use it to build your kingdom. We pray against anything that isn't of you, and we place ourselves wholly into your hands, individually and as a church. And so, Lord, we just worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. We hope that you enjoyed the teaching. We'd love to hear from you, so please contact us. All the details can be found on our website. God bless.